Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And then for those on streaming video, we remind you our conference is coming up on September 19th through the 21st. If some of you want to come from out of town to attend, we're glad to have you. If you need some help finding a place, let us know. But I know some have already expressed they wanted to come, so we just remind them again. And then I'll stay away from last name, but a lady named Susan from Arizona, who's considers herself part of our assembly, she called up. She was trying to email Christopher with her picture to go on the directory, and she kept putting PastorChris@att.com, and it wasn't going through. It's not Pastor Chris, it's Minister Chris at att.com. We got that corrected, so I don't know if she's already got it to you or not, but she'll be sending that. And so we do invite those who are part of our streaming video. If you'd like, we'd like to see your picture. What's that? Oh, what'd I say, .com? Oh, yeah, no, .net, .com. .com, no, .net. Minister Chris at att.net. Let's preach. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, just to get our minds. We'll look closer at this verse in a moment. It says, God, who at sundrous times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that we might understand some things that the book of Hebrews are about, and that it might help us understand more clearly the gospel of the grace of God, and appreciate your grace and appreciate your whole word rightly divided. And so we pray that the outcome of all this would be clarity, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I said in our announcement time that I wanted to remind you again of the importance of Grace Bible Church and the things that we preach. We've done a series. The series was kind of over when we talked about the ABCs of our salvation, because we talked about what we're saved from and how we're saved through the finished work of the cross. And then we talked about our security, that when you're saved, God seals you with the Holy Spirit. And it just there's more verses about our security than just being sealed, but that's the one we concluded with. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, which is the day that we're going to be raptured out of this off this planet and into the presence of God in new glorified bodies. So we're saved eternally. But then we talked about the assurance of our salvation comes when you get into the Scriptures and study the Scriptures and know these things, that when you know what God's plan of salvation is, you know the simplicity of the gospel, you see your security in Christ, well, then you'll live in the assurance of that. And without you getting into the Scriptures and knowing what God said, you'll never have assurance, because you'll just hear everything that people say and you'll be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Well, so that when we preach here at Grace Bible Church, we're a little different than other churches. I mean, other churches got maybe bigger crowds and bigger music groups and bigger kind of a ceremony or service. It's almost like a performance, but whatever the case is, and they have sometimes even more ministry as far as individual identified ministries of different age groups and maybe different problems that people have, and they meet together and deal with those. And some of those things are real good, so I'm not knocking all those things, but Grace Bible Church is different than most other churches in that we teach God's word rightly divided, and we understand what the dispensation of the grace of God is. And as a result of that, we're able to keep the gospel real clear. We understand the simplicity that's in Christ. We can understand our security in Christ. We can have that assurance because we're absolutely sure what we know, what we believe, what God has said to us. And so we're sound in salvation. We're established in the faith. And we emphasize grace, and grace doesn't look at you in your failures or even in your goodness. Grace focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished. And he gets all the glory. We get none of it. And then we glory in the Lord and his finished work at Calvary. And that's what the truth of God's grace, God's word rightly divided, allows us to do. And that's different than the Christian world out there, because if they don't know what portion of Scripture applies to them and they mix the Scriptures together, you never really understand where they're at, where they're coming from. And sometimes they can't be sure of where they stand before God. This week I had a phone call, and I spent a long time on the phone with this young man, who he's a graduate of a well-known teacher on television. I didn't know this teacher even had a school, but he's in the third year of that teacher, that man's school. And they don't teach anything about right division. But he was doing a report on water baptism, and he came across our YouTube clips on water baptism. And he called me up and said, I never heard these things before. You know, they see those things, they think you're a big church. I answer the phone, he's asking me who I am. You're Tom Boucher? You're answering the telephone? Yeah, I take out the trash and everything else. But anyhow, so he was all excited because he never heard those things about water baptism. And I'm trying to show him how that fits into Israel's program and their gospel message. And then that leads into other questions, and then I start clarifying those questions, and then and we're on the phone. I kept saying, now wait a minute, we got to just go back and stay with the gospel. We can add these other things, like, well, let me just ask you this. And he's all excited, and I didn't want to put any of that out, so we talked for quite a while. And then when he was all done, what I was explaining to him is that when you learn to rightly divide, you know what scriptures are for you today, then you understand what your gospel message is today, and you can be absolutely sure of your salvation. Because he comes from a group that thinks you can lose salvation, although he somehow thinks he can't lose salvation, or at least that he won't lose his salvation. So before it was done, you know, I talked a long time, so I need to listen to him. And he wanted to explain to me how he knows for sure certain people are saved and who's not. And so he starts explaining, and he'll talk about fruit or something. And then he'll say, well, it doesn't mean you always have to fruit. And so he'll clarify a statement. Then he'll add another statement, and then he's got to back off that statement and clarify that. He went on for a half hour trying to explain to me how he knows who's saved and who's not saved. And when he was all done, I had no idea what he was talking about. And the truth of the matter is we put up this chart because we want you to know that when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus Christ came to minister to the nation of Israel for the truth that God made, the promises God made to their fathers, the father of Israel, fathers of Israel, Abraham and David particular, if you want to keep them in mind. God promised them a land as an everlasting possession, and that of the seed of David, one would come and sit on the throne of David forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who in a second coming will come and establish a kingdom here on earth. That's called the gospel of the kingdom. That has been interrupted. God has not been using the nation of Israel to bring that kingdom on this earth ever since the time of the stoning of Stephen. Jesus Christ stood up to judge the earth and to bring his wrath upon this earth. And what I want you to see today in our study is that the purpose of this wrath is to cleanse the nation of Israel particularly, so that Jesus Christ can bring the believing remnant into the kingdom and establish his kingdom on this earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. God interrupted that, and rather when Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, remember he ascended and sat down at the right hand of the Father, Stephen in Acts 7 sees him stand up, and instead of standing to pour out his wrath, as Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 3 says, Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9. He was Saul of Tarsus and became Paul the apostle of the Gentiles, and Jesus Christ revealed to the apostle Paul the message of his grace. And that has to do with the fall of Israel, and that God today has put Israel on the same level as a Gentile, and he's rich unto all who call upon him today, because he counted them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, Jew and Gentile alike. And today when we get saved, we're part of what God calls the body of Christ. This age was a mystery, not made known, kept secret, until revealed to the Apostle Paul. And it's in Paul's writings that you learn about the dispensation of grace and what Paul calls the mystery, and that's Romans through Philemon in your Bible. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts records Israel and the fall of Israel, and you see Saul being saved and becoming Paul the Apostle, going out to the Gentiles. But that message that God revealed to him, you find it in his writings, Romans through Philemon. After the book of Philemon, the next books of your Bible are Hebrews through Revelation. Now, we always ask a simple question, who do you think Hebrews is written to? And what it is, it's God has interrupted Israel's program, but God's still going to finish the things that he promised. And the next event for them is this wrath. And God so fixed it that even though God raised up the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, and John continue to write the tribulation epistles, Hebrews through Revelation, to prepare a people that's going to go through this time period and into the kingdom. They didn't prepare people for the age of grace, but they did acknowledge the age of grace. But their writings are to the Hebrew people concerning the time to come, the wrath that's coming, and that kingdom. Now, I say that to you because I want you to look at some simplicity about Hebrews, because the reason we're looking at Hebrews is we realize there's a lot of people, even though you understand the grace of God and that when you're saved, it's, and by the way, I had to reveal this to not only that man I talked to, and he thought that was the most unique thing he ever heard, that no one understood the purpose of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and particularly, no one ever preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as good news until Paul. Peter, in Acts chapters 2 and 3, Peter's telling Israel, you by wicked hands crucified your Prince of Life. And now you better repent, because they're looking at the cross as Israel rejecting their king. It's Paul, when the message of grace goes back to the cross and declares how the cross made it possible for God to dispense grace to all mankind, and that today's a day of salvation. And so in Paul's epistles, you find the preaching of the cross. After Paul's epistles, you'll find the preaching of the cross. You'll see it today in Hebrews and in other places, Hebrews Revelation, you'll see how the cross is the means by which Israel can have a kingdom. But no one preached good news until Paul. So anyhow, the writers right here, watch this. Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 1. God, who at sundries times and in diverse manners, so at different times in the past and different ways, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now notice that reference to time past. So even the writer of Hebrews is referring to Old Testament times, when God the Father spoke to the nation of Israel through prophets. And that's, you know, that's Isaiah to Malachi of your Old Testament. That God the Father spoke to the nation of Israel by prophets. And he spoke to them by prophets because they were facing some judgment in the Old Testament. That's a picture of a judgment that's yet to come to the nation of Israel. But anyhow, I just want you to see that God the Father spoke in time past through the prophets to the nation of Israel. Then he says in verse 2, hath in these last days... Now notice Hebrews is talking about last days. Hebrews is preparing them for the last days. You see that? He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. God is the image of the invisible God. You want to see God? Look at Jesus Christ. It's as if God would stand in front of a mirror, and he's a spirit, but you look in the mirror, you see Jesus Christ. That's the express image of God. That's not, he looks close like God. No, that's God's image. That's the person of Jesus Christ. He's the image of the invisible God. The express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now that's just what we said. After Jesus Christ died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and that's when he poured out the Holy Spirit on the believing remnant of Israel. But so in verse 2 and 3, these last days, God spoke by his Son, right? So God in the Old Testament, God the Father, spoke to Israel through the prophets. Jesus Christ came and he only spoke to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came and preached to the nation of Israel. He purged their sins. You see, now you can see the cross in the book of Hebrews, can't you? By himself purged their sins. He ascends up. He sits down at the Father's right hand. But he's still not done speaking to Israel. Come over to chapter 2. It says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, therefore, we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, so God judged Israel in the past, right? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? So there he is. If God judged Israel in the past, how are we going to escape if we neglect what Jesus Christ came and spoke to us about? But he didn't just stop speaking there. Notice what it says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So Jesus Christ didn't just speak on earth. He began to speak from heaven. By those that heard him, the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 apostles, and now they're speaking in the early Acts period under the power of the Holy Spirit, but whose words are they declaring? Jesus Christ's words, now from heaven, to them. Here's God's message to them, the Hebrew people in the last days. And then notice in verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So when you come to the book of Hebrews, what world are you talking about that's going to come? Well, the promises God made to Israel is there's this kingdom going to come. And the book of Hebrews is telling you that what Jesus began to preach continued under the ministry of the 12 apostles, and it's about this coming kingdom, salvation into this kingdom that the book of Hebrews is writing about. Now that's important because every time when you read salvation in your Bible, you'll realize that salvation is always from something, into something, and for a purpose that God has. And when you study Israel's salvation, which is called the gospel of the kingdom, you realize they're saved, they have to be saved from the wrath, from death, from hell, from destruction. That certainly you're saved from hell, from sin, from destruction. And then saved into, well, it's real clear that their program is they're going to be saved into that kingdom. Salvation comes to them when Jesus Christ returns in the second coming and saves the nation of Israel and brings the believing remnant into the kingdom. So that's what they're saved into. And what are they saved for? They're going to rule and reign with Christ on the earth. They're going to be a kingdom of priests, a royal nation. That God's purpose for Israel is that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed, but also Israel would become a royal nation. That is, they're going to rule with Christ, and they're going to become a kingdom of priests. They're going to bring the nations to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their ministry when Jesus Christ comes back. When we talk about the age of grace, God has Israel to do that. When you study the age of grace, you realize, oh yeah, the cross of Christ, that's how we're saved from death, that's how we're saved from hell, that's how we're saved from sin, how we're saved from destruction through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But when we get saved today, we're not waiting to go into a kingdom, we're saved immediately, we're placed into Jesus Christ, into his body, we're the body of Christ. And what are we saved for? Well, he's going to rapture us out and we're going to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We have that position in Christ, but when the rapture takes place, we're going to be placed in those heavenly places. And so we're saved from sin, death, hell, into a union with Jesus Christ for the purpose of God's reign of Jesus Christ in the heavens. So when we're that's us, but we're looking at the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is not our Gentile salvation, it's about Hebrew salvation, and that has to do with that world to come. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verse 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So you can see when you come to the book of Hebrews, they understand now the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he tasted death for every man, but you're studying it, how he's going to bring salvation through the nation of Israel onto this earth by establishing a kingdom. So that's the salvation as you study the book of Hebrews. And the reason I said we went to the book of Hebrews is there are verses here that a lot of people study the book of Hebrews and don't make any distinction whatsoever that this book is written to Hebrews. They think it's written to them, and they confuse the grace of God, which salvation into the body of Christ by the grace of God, from salvation into Israel's kingdom. And then they read verses like, look at chapter 3. That's why last week we didn't get to finish the verses that make a warning that people look to at Hebrews and think they can lose salvation. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So Jesus Christ delivered them the word. He's their apostle. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he becomes their high priest. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, let's consider him. And it says, when it says partakers of the heavenly calling, I want you to understand what that is. Remember what I just pointed out is that the Old Testament, God spoke to Israel by the prophets. These last days, he spoke by his Son and was confirmed by them that heard him, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the miracles that they did. So there's two ways that they heard Jesus Christ. They heard Jesus Christ when he was on earth, but they heard Jesus Christ when he poured out the Holy Spirit and spoke through the apostles unto the nation of Israel. And when it says that they are, in verse chapter 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling," Jesus Christ is now calling them again to their salvation through the prophets. Hold your place here. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. It says in verse 25, Hebrews 12, 25. It says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now you see a warning there about God shaking the earth and the heavens. Well, that takes place in the book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ is going to shake the earth. But why is he going to shake the earth? The things that are not grounded, that are shook and loose, are going to be discarded. Those things that remain after he shakes the earth, they're going to receive a kingdom. He's going to come and set up the kingdom. But remember how that said there in verse 25, that if it says, after that first sentence, "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven?" See, the apostles going out in early Acts is Jesus Christ now speaking to them from heaven. And the whole warning here is if we reject God the Father of the Old Testament, we rejected Jesus Christ when he came to earth. We rejected him. And now Jesus Christ is speaking through the Holy Spirit one more time unto us. How are we going to escape if we neglect to hear him that speaks from heaven? If you refuse this message, we keep learning in Hebrews, there's no more offer of sin. There's no more offer of repentance. You reject Jesus Christ at this point, going into that tribulation, you're not going into that kingdom. He's going to try the earth and shake it. Our God is a consuming fire. So go back to chapter 3 of Hebrews and see if you don't understand this warning of chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, after he talks about the heavenly calling, Jesus Christ calling them from heaven. That's not them being called to heaven, that's him calling them to another opportunity to be saved from heaven through the apostles. It says, verse 4, For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony to those things which should be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now I want you to realize, he's using an illustration about a man building a house, but he's not really talking about a physical house here. You know, like when it says Jesus Christ is sent not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're talking about a household, people that are going to belong to Jesus Christ, his household, who's going to be part of his kingdom. Moses was faithful in his ministry to Israel, but he was a servant over someone else's house. But Jesus Christ, verse 6, it says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. This is like that guy that made the phone call to me. Who's saved, who's not? Well, that verse in the kingdom, you're going to find out. If God's going to shake the earth, you're going to find out who's part of his kingdom. If you hold your confidence in Jesus Christ firm unto the end, you're going to go into the kingdom. You weren't shook. You weren't removed. But see, some people read that verse and say, see, you're not really saved the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That you got to endure to the end to be saved. And when we were talking about the age of grace, see, if you rightly divide the word of truth and realize we're in the dispensation of grace, I always ask the question, can you endure grace to the end? Undeserved, unmerited favor of God? The end of what? Well, when we studied Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the gospel message back here about enduring to the end, it was called the gospel of the kingdom. We're talking about Israel. We're not talking about us in the age of grace enduring God's grace. We're talking about the nation of Israel and how God's going to try them. And if they hold their confidence firm unto the end, they're going into the kingdom. Because anybody can say, if you read the book of Acts, you got Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to join the believing remnant of Israel. And people said, and Peter called them on that, said, you guys are liars. And they dropped dead right in the presence of Peter because they really weren't believers. They just said they were. So here's a warning to the Hebrew people, and the warning of which ones are really the house of God, the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 7 it says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, Jesus Christ talking from heaven through the apostles and the miracles they were doing, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the temptation in the wilderness. And he goes back in Israel's history and said how in the first generation that came out of Egypt, they all died in unbelief. Because they followed out into the wilderness, but they wouldn't go into the promised land. They died in unbelief. So he warns them, he says, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So, if you have an evil heart, if you're thinking about turning away from God, well, you don't belong to him unless you endure to the end, hold your confidence firm unto the end. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is, you know, that sounds like, wow, how are they going to do that? Don't forget, not only is Jesus Christ speaking from heaven, he's empowering them with that Holy Spirit. That's going to be the only way they're going to go through that tribulation and endure to the end. But we'll talk more about that another time. I just want you to see what the warnings of the book of Hebrews are. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Now, it does a lot of illustration. I can't teach the whole book of Hebrews here. I just want to get you the understanding of what Hebrews is talking about and the warnings that are in Hebrews and how it's a warning to Hebrew people concerning the gospel of the kingdom. They're not warnings to us about the grace of God and us being raptured out before the wrath comes. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 4, it says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, by the way, it's, you know, if you study the timing of God's dealings with Israel, there's 2,000 years of history until God called out Abraham and formed out of him the nation of Israel. There's 2,000 years from Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there has been 2,000 years of age of grace so far. But the point is that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ when he returns. And that's called the rest of God. It's the 7,000th year. Now that's not, that's just an observation. That's not a biblical reference there. But the point is this millennium, it's referred to, Jesus Christ says, come unto me all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. This kingdom is a rest that Jesus Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom on this earth. So it says there remains a rest to the people of God. Verse 10, for if he that entered into his, for he that is entered into his rest, into the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he finished how that kingdom's going to come about through the cross. So he that enters into his rest, he also hath ceased from his works. So you're not saved through the law, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The way you would do that is reject what Jesus Christ has done and try to do it yourself. And he says, no, enter into Christ's rest. So you see the warning, but that part that there's still a rest to the people of God. Now look over in chapter 6. This is what we studied already. And I want to, there's two verses that I didn't get to that I'm leading you back to it. We realized last week, and I'm just going to say it without studying it, that in chapter 6, there's a warning that the writer of Hebrews wants to take his listeners further into truth. But he can't do it if they rejected the basic truth that was taught to them by John the Baptist. That's what he's referring to here when he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we do if God permit. And then he would explains why God might not permit some to go on. And when they go on, what they're going on to is going on to perfection. So it says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Catch this. Seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So he describes all the events, not only the preaching of Christ, but the Holy Spirit that was poured out. All that was a taste of the world to come. But after they had all this taste of that world to come, and they crucify Christ afresh. What does that mean? Well, that means when they rejected him in his earthly coming, they crucified him. Now they're being offered another opportunity to repent. But if they crucify him afresh, if they say no again, that's crucifying him fresh. Reject him again. Now it's going to be impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? We called it last time. This is Israel's last chance. They're going in these last days into this time period here where God's going to find out who the believer is and who's not. And if they rejected Jesus Christ again, there's no more offer. They're in their last days. It's over. In fact, when you review that, God spake in time past by the fathers. They reject God the Father. Hath in these last days spoken by his Son when he was on earth. They rejected God the Son. And now Jesus Christ is speaking from heaven through the Holy Spirit. He warns you, reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's no forgiveness for you, not in this age or the age to come. Lucky God opened up the age of grace, otherwise the world would have ended. But that's the point of these verses in Hebrews 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. He's going to give an example of why it's impossible. I ended last time by saying there's people who read these verses and say, see, you can lose your salvation. Then they encourage you, if you lost your salvation, to get saved again. But if you believe those verses, if you lose your salvation, you can't. It's impossible to get saved again. You've rejected Christ. That's the last chance. No more offer. But that's not, see, in grace, you have an opportunity to be saved until the age of grace is over. If you've heard the gospel, you won't get another chance after that. But you got all the time the grace of God is extended, you have an opportunity to be saved as long as you're alive. Because when you die, it's going to seal your fate. But we're not dealing with the age of grace. We're dealing with Israel going into those last days of that tribulation. And here's how I want to point that out to you. Verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 6. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, received blessing from God. Now, if you just look at that verse, you realize rain comes down and it brings forth herbs, so it brings forth fruit. That's the blessing from God. Who was poured out? That's God's blessings on the nation of Israel. The believing remnant received the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So that's God's blessings. But verse 8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Do you remember when we studied the book of Matthew and John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In verse 7 there, you have the blessing of God being poured out on the believing remnant. And then in verse 8, that which bringeth forth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So God is going to purify the nation of Israel. Some are going to get the Holy Spirit and some are going to be baptized in the fire. And there's going to be a time of purifying them. I can't believe the time that's already gone by, so I'm going to refer to a couple things. Do you remember, when you see that verse 8 there? That which bringeth forth thorns. Do you know where the first mention of thorns is in your Bible? Way back when Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for your sakes. Out of the sweat of your face, you're going to eat the rest of the days of your life. He said, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. He said, cursed is the ground, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Thorns represent the cursing of God. And God is warning here the nation of Israel that those that aren't bringing forth fruit, that they bring forth thorns and briars, they're going to be burned. God's going to judge within the nation of Israel the believing remnant. Come over, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. First of all, let's start in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O Israel, give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel. Rather than them being the people that God called them out to be, they have rebelled against God. Verse 3, what a statement. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Boy, he tells them exactly who they are and what they're like, doesn't he? So Israel is at a time back here in Isaiah where God's going to judge them. Come over to Isaiah chapter, the same chapter, verse 24. He says, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. Now he's talking about enemies within Israel. He says in verse 25, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy tin. If you were to take silver and purify it, you put fire underneath it. The dross will rise to the top, you pull that off. The tin, you pull that off, so you're left with silver. When God says that he's going to purify them, there's going to be a judgment of fire to purify them. He says in verse 26, I will restore thy judges at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called a city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. So he's going to judge and redeem them. It says, and destruction of the transgressors and the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. See, there's going to be a fire of judgment where God is going to consume the thorns and the briars. That's what the tribulation is. God's going to judge within the nation of Israel the believing remnant from the unbelieving. One of the things that you understand is that Antichrist and that mark of the beast is going to be a real deciding factor. It's going to be a trial of their faith. Are they going to take the mark or aren't they? But God's going to judge Israel and purify them, and bring in the kingdom. Even verse 29, it says, "For they shall be ashamed of the oak which they have desired," and that has to be with idolatry, and so he's going to judge them on those things. Verse 31 says, "And the strong shall be as tow," that's like flack or a wick, "and the maker of it as a spark." You're going to light the fire. "And they shall burn together, and none shall quench them." So there's a judgment of fire that's going to take place there. So, now I had, the bulk of my message was really, I wanted to follow this through the book of Isaiah. Our time is up, and I'm nowhere close to summarizing this, but if you allow me to go to two passages in the book of Matthew, it might help you. Come to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll shorten things up. Come to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye shall judge, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why boastest thou against..." Wait a minute, that's not exactly where I want to start. Go to 15. Verse 15. Here it is. "Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Now, there's more to learn about this passage, but I just want you to look at that. You know, a lot of times you say, "I know who's saved," because you can judge them by their fruits. Do you know, when it says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits," know who? It's not who's saved. It's who the false prophets are. Now, he does talk later about the believer bearing fruit. And that's within the nation of Israel. They are going to bear fruit. That Holy Spirit is going to bear fruit. And that's the rain poured down, the fruit grows, and God's going to bring them in the kingdom. But then he makes a reference to these false teachers, the sheep, the sheep in wolves' clothing here that's coming along. "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And he illustrates them as, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Well, you got thorns and figs. That takes you back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Thorns is God's curse. Fig was man's way of covering his nakedness, his sin. The only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ. People who try to get saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be burned with fire. So I want to close with this. Come to Matthew chapter 29. Keeping with that illustration of the thorns. Not 29, 27. You're smiling, there's only 28 chapters. You'll see there's verse 29 but I'm going to start in verse 27. You'll see how this can conclude it. Verse 27. "Then the soldiers," this is when Jesus Christ was being taken, he's already been scourged, he's been beaten, delivered unto the Roman soldiers. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." See, they're going to make fun of him being king. "And when they had plaited a crown of thorns," that is, they wove this crown of thorns, "they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him, and they mocked, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head." They put a crown of thorns on his head. Of course, they give him the scepter. They put a robe on him. They bow down and mocked him as being King of the Jews. Well, he died the first time he died the first time in order so that he could become Israel's priest, so he could die for their sins, so that those who trust him, they will go into the kingdom. The ones who don't trust him, they're like thorns that grow up that are going to be burned, right? But the ones that trust him, where were their thorns? Where's the curse of their sin? When the Lord Jesus Christ died, why is it that they made a crown of thorns and put it on his head and then took those thorns and beat it into his head until blood poured out of his forehead? It's because he took our sins. He took the curse of our sins and died and paid for it. Not only ours in the age of grace, but Israel will learn through the book of Hebrews that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only way they could be saved. And those who don't come their own way, who come through Jesus Christ, they're the ones that Hebrews is acknowledging to them. They must come through the new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll have to stop there for now. But that the warning of the book of Hebrews is don't go back and reject Jesus Christ again. Believe on Jesus Christ and be saved into that kingdom. That's the warning to the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for a Bible that, as deep as it goes, we can just back up and realize who these books are written to and what time period they're written about, what the warnings are and what the message is and who it's written to. And I pray, Father, that in these last several weeks, as we talked about the gospel of our salvation, we have learned where the gospel of the grace is found and the finished work of Christ is taught, and what the warnings are for the nation of Israel in the last days are, that we might not be confused and lose the assurance of our salvation by thinking things are written to us that aren't. And so I pray that you seal this to the understanding of those that are here, and may each person recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who completely paid for all sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.